Say myths about marriage. Myths about marriage. Jeremiah chapter 1. Stand with me if you would. Jeremiah chapter 1. And there are a lot of different ideas that people have about marriage. Some of you had a lot of ideas and then you got married. Amen. And that's just the way that life is. You have ideas about what it's going to be like when you go to the next phase of life. And then you find out it's not exactly how you expect. There's different things that happen in different ways that change. They don't match your expectations necessarily. So we talked about making proper expectations in marriage. I want to address some of the myths in marriage tonight. But look at Jeremiah chapter 1. And you may think this is a terrible place to go to discuss marriage. You say, why? Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Right? So you might think, why are we going to Jeremiah? And all I can say is, if I have to tell you, you're never going to get it. Amen? No, I'm just kidding. That's not what it is. Jeremiah chapter 1, look at verse number 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. That's the prayer of every mom that's about to bear a child. God, would you sanctify my child even before which time they are able to be born. He says, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, aha, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. If you have never preached before in front of people, that verse will not make any sense. All right? But it says, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. That is what you ought to pray that God does with every one of our mouths. Amen? That God would touch my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, and this is kind of where we're going to park for a little bit, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. All this sounds negative so far. Are you catching that? To build and to plant. He goes, I want you to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, and then finally I want you to build and to plant. Brother Steon, if you would open us up in a word of prayer, sir. Yes. Amen, amen. Be seated if you would. Brother Steon, how do you say Bible in Afrikaans? Is it Bible?
Bible.
Bible. Ek hou van die Bible. Is that right? Okay. Or ek is lief vir die Bible. Would that even be a thing you could say? Yes, there you go. So now listen, in Spanish, watch. In Spanish, te amo. In French, je t'aime. In Afrikaans, ek is lief vir jou. Right? Right? All right, I better reel it back in. We're in Jeremiah. We're going to talk about myths concerning marriage. I want you to notice verse number 10, and I want to remind you tonight, listen, whether you are married, have been married, will never be married again, ain't going to do it, whatever your case is tonight, there are some truths that you can get out of what we're going to look at that apply to where you're at in your life. Now, if you're married or ever going to be married, it is important that you get a hold of these things, because what we're going to look at is we're not going to look at what Dr. Spock says about it, or even as much as I appreciate the work that Brother James Dobson has done, we're not going to even look at what he says about it. We're going to go to the Bible, because that is our textbook. All right. And so when it comes to truth, what I want you to notice in verse number 10 is that initially when God gives truth, it is negative before it's positive. Do you understand that? Christ died negative for our sins, negative, and was buried negative, and then rose again. That's the gospel message. Initially, listen, for you to understand how great salvation is, you have to understand how wicked of a sinner you are first. If I go to you and say, man, God loves you enough to die for you, but you don't understand why that's even relevant to your life, it will not matter. The negative truth must be given first before you can build. Listen, let me say it this way. When you buy a piece of property to build a house on, do you just go ahead and get on that piece of property without any earthwork being done, without any plumbing being laid, without any dirt being moved? Do you just start building and putting bricks on top of the dirt? No, you don't. You get earth moving equipment. You clear that ground. You bring new dirt in. You level it out. There's a lot of planing and moving and digging out that has to happen for your dream house to get built. And what I'm getting at is this: if you want to build a dream house for the Lord and you want your marriage to be sound, you want your relationships to be sound, you want your walk with God to be sound, what I would say is this: be open to the negative truth so you can build a positive life. All right? And what I mean by that is, look, the Lord tells Jeremiah, hey, it's going to be tough. And you are going to have to throw some things down. You're going to have to destroy some. Destroy is a strong word, guys. You have to destroy some things. You have to root them out and pull them down. As it relates to the subject of marriage, there are a lot of things that you've been told your whole life that are not true. And so what you have to do is you've got to say, okay, my job is to root out that which is false. It is to throw down and to destroy and to cast those things down so that I can put something in its place that God says is right for my life. Is this making sense? No differently than Jeremiah, we had to do that in our own lives. Listen, if you went to a doctor and you had cancer and that doctor did not diagnose you and did not say, hey, I just don't want to hurt your feelings, therefore we're not going to say the C word, and you just live your life as wonderfully as you can, someone would probably sue that doctor for malpractice. And listen, tonight what I want to get across to you is this: if you are going to build something for God, you've got to root some things out first. Notice Jeremiah chapter 1. Look, if you would, at verse number 17. Look at verse 17. The Lord called Jeremiah to a challenging ministry. Do you know what we learned last time? We learned last time that marriage is ministry. And let me just say this right now. Love is not an emotion. It is not a feeling. Love is an action. All right? The greatest word in the Bible. Listen, and by the way, new Bibles change it. The right word is charity. The greatest chapter on the subject of love in your Bible uses the word charity. You say, why? Because charity is love that gives. You know what it describes? Charity is not easily provoked. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity is not puffed up. In other words, love in action is going to do some things. And it's going to abstain from some things. It doth not behave itself unseemly. That's not an emotion. That is an action of the will. And so if you are going to have a proper marriage, you know what it is? It is an action of the will. It is a decision to say, I am going to minister to this other person. Well, let me just say this. Ministry is not always easy. You know what I love? I love getting up on Sunday and going, yay, there's a new baby in town. Amen. And man, we're excited for Jose and Ashley. Praise God. Those are the fun moments. You know where the challenging moments are? Looking at a preacher in the eye and saying, I don't know why God is allowing this, but I know that he's right, and I know we're going to get through this together. Those are hard times. Now, one is not greater than the other. They are both equally important. And it is the case with marriage as it is with ministry. There are good times. There are hard times. It does not change the nature of my action of the will to serve my wife and vice versa. Look at Jeremiah 1 verse 17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed. Man, he's like letting them know, their faces are going to scare you. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Listen, he was called to a challenging ministry, and marriage is oftentimes exactly that. But you know what your job is as a believer? Look up here. Your job is to identify the lie. Now, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says the devil is the father of lies. That's what Jesus Christ said. He was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. Those are the two things attached to the nature of Satan from the beginning. When he shows up in the garden, what does he do? He lies to Eve. He beguiles her. He deceives her. And by doing that, he slays the entire race of mankind spiritually in one fell swoop. You say, how do you do it? With a lie. All right, so you know what your job is as a believer? Identify the lie. You know what's hard about that? Your emotions will lie to you. Your emotions will tell you, I need to divorce this person. I fell out of love with them. Show me the book, chapter, and verse on that one. Do you understand? You have to learn to identify with the lies. We just fell out of love. I don't know if we're compatible anymore. All right, listen, let me just be honest with you. If you want to go down that route, no one is compatible for anybody because you're dealing with two selfish human natures. The only compatibility you're going to have that will last forever is getting under the umbrella of God's authority and marching closer and closer to Jesus Christ. But what I'm getting at is this. You need to identify the lie. I said this before, I'll say it again. The FBI, when it comes to their counterfeit money division, they don't have them stare at false bills all the time. You know how they teach them? They take a real bill, they magnify it, they blow it up, they show all the markings. The guy that gave us our money back came with it kind of felt like a weird deal, you know? I'm meeting with the guy in a parking lot, and he just gives me an envelope full of cash, and I've got kids with me. I'm like, this doesn't look right. You know, but all the bills, there's all these bills in there. And so, of course, my wife goes, are these real? I'm like, give me that. That's fine. They're real, you know. But they all, anybody notice that when you were a kid, if you're older, the $100 bills now, they look like Monopoly money, yeah. Right? They don't look real. They look like funny money, right? So what the FBI guys do, they don't stare at counterfeit bills all the time. They stare at the real one so that when the counterfeit does come by, they go, that's not right. It's missing the watermark. It's missing that little strip of foil that goes in the bill. It's missing this. There's one too many digits right here. Whatever the case might be. How do they do that? They learn to identify the lie first by identifying what truth is. And you've got to do this. You've got to recognize that book in your lap. That's the authority on your marriage. It is not the book at the Christian bookstore. It is that book right there. You've got an entire generation of Christians that want to find out what some other doctor or an expert says about children rather than going right to the source. Guys, that is the source for your life. And if you can understand that up front, you know what you'll learn to be able to do over time? Identify the lie. And we're going to go through some of those myths later on. The second thing, this is a hard one. You got to reject the lie. What if your family taught you different? What if you were raised in a home where the lie was embraced? Now, listen, this is apropos because we've got a bunch of young people in here. What if I was raised in a home where if I wasn't snorting crack or smoking weed and I was, you know, I wasn't, you know, on the streets and I wasn't getting thrown in jail, I could pretty much do whatever I wanted. True story. All right. So you know what happens whenever I have a girlfriend and I'm in high school? Oh, look at it. Look how sweet that is. Oh, they're holding hands. Oh, he gave her a kiss on the cheek. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Well, let me just say this. When you're the son of the parents, it's cute. When you're the daughter. But ultimately, what I want to get across is, we'll talk about dating later. Don't worry. We'll get there. Young people are like, tell me when that is and I won't be here, all right? But what I had to learn to do is when I grew up and realized, although my parents had all the greatest of intentions, there were things that I did not know as a young man that were not reinforced in my home. So I had to go, okay, regardless of what I learned there, what does the book say? And it says it is good for a man, according to the Bible, not to touch a woman. So guess what that means? Keep your paws to yourself, right? So you know what that means? I've got to learn to reject whatever I had when I was younger. You know, that's a hard thing to do. You know why? Because honestly, most of us want to say, well, my parents meant well. They may have meant well, but did they give you what the Word of God? If they didn't even have it, it doesn't mean you hold it against them, hold it over their head. What it does mean is you go, look, I love them. I love anyone else in my life who was there for me and cared about me. But if what they said was against the Bible, I reject it. Now, you know what's real hard to do? Listen, I've dealt with this before, Brother Jose, and I know you've dealt with it too. You start witnessing to some of your family after you get saved. Especially good, religious, clean-living, kind Catholics. And you start telling them the only way to heaven is not through your works, it's not through the church, it's not through infant baptism. By the way, infant baptism doesn't do anything for you because when you were a baby, you didn't have any free will there. Someone else is dumping water on your head. It means nothing. All these things start happening. And then you realize, okay, you go to your family and go, well, you're trying to tell me everything that I was raised with was a lie? It's a hard pill to swallow. And automatically, people get defensive with it. You have to learn, whether it's religion, so to speak, or whatever category you want to put this in, or marriage. Yeah. You got to learn to say, hey, if the Bible says it, and the world says this, or society says this, you know what my job is to identify that thing as a lie and to reject that thing as a lie. And lastly, to replace that thing with the truth. Look at Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Now, you know what you are? You are in a generation of Christianity that is up to their gills. Do you know what most Christians are getting in church today? Philosophy. They're not getting Bible. I talked to a guy that was raised in church, and I mentioned something about, I'm trying to remember what it was. It was an Old Testament story, and I'm not talking like, you know, I'm not talking like Zephaniah, the obscure stuff, you know, the flying aliens in Zephaniah and the talent of lead that closes on the thing and all that kind of weirdness. I'm talking like mainstream, you know, like David killing Goliath type of stuff. Here's a guy raised in church his entire life. I give this illustration to him. He goes, man, I guess I need to read my Bible. I said, yeah, that's good. And I wasn't that kind of saying that. I'm just saying it reminded me that most Christians today, they're not getting Bible. They're not getting the pure words of God. They're not getting God's mind on something. They're getting what someone else says God's mind is on something. Look at Colossians chapter number 2, and Paul gives a warning to the church of Colossae. You say, why? Because the church in Colossae was surrounded. They were surrounded by mystics. They were surrounded by people that took a little bit of gospel truth and they mixed it with philosophy. You know what Paul says? Hey, that is the most dangerous thing in the world. Because it looks kind of like truth and it kind of acts a little bit like truth. Let me just ask you like this, guys. If you had a cup that had 99% water in it and 1% cyanide, would you drink it? You know how a lot of Christians live a lot of their lives? They don't mind drinking that 1% of cyanide. As long as the preacher can get done in about 20 minutes. Now, I'm telling you, you got to watch out for it. You got to watch out for anything that poses as truth, all right, that's not. Look at Colossians 2, look at verse number 8. Beware lest any man what? I got three of you to read it. Okay, let's try that again. Beware lest any man what?
Spoil you,
all right? Now, let me just say this. Grandparents are awesome, right? Can I get an amen from the kids? Yeah, my dad, when she was little, if we would go to like, you know, correct and educate with the Board of Education, right? If we would do that, all right, and we would do that, and my dad was nearby, ay, no, deja la quieta, angel preciosa, venga abuelito, and I'm like, Dad, I don't think you remember how you dealt with me. You know, I'm like, Dad, you assumed evil was within me. And you assume she's all, you know, wonderful and perfect and sinless. And she's like, I don't see the problem with that. Yeah, right. You know? And you say, basically, what is it? He was spoiling her. Grandparents are awesome at spoiling kids, right? Yes. And I can't wait to do that for my kids' kids someday, right? But you know what the Bible says about philosophy? It'll spoil you. It'll give you what you want instead of what you need. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Do you know what philosophy means? It's a Greek word, philo, love, sophos, wisdom. All right, so a lover of wisdom. So the Greeks were all about like, man, let's just sit around and talk about like, you know, the essence of the what is the essence of our existence and the essence of this and the essence of that. Do you know what that produced in Greek society? Very weak, effeminate men. Right. It wasn't about truth. It wasn't about getting to the root cause. It wasn't about dealing with sin, the actual realities of life. It wasn't God's word. It was what I felt and what I thought. That's a dangerous place to be. You have to get beyond that and climb above that and say, hey, my job is to identify something that is not true, to reject that, and to find what is true. And that's the goal tonight. All right, remember, I'm rooting out, I'm pulling down, I'm destroying, I'm throwing down. And after all of that, then I get to do what? I get to build and I get to plant. All right, now you know what building and planting is? It is labor. The Bible says we are therefore laborers together with God. When you join in marriage, you know what you are? You are, I was going to say two oxen, but I don't know how well that'll be received. That's how the Bible describes it, though. You're in a yoke. You know, the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together. You know what that is? The old plows had two oxen in a plow, and you have a yoke that connects them. So if the oxen on this side goes over here, he doesn't decide on his own to go over this way. We're going in the same direction, whether we want to or not. So when you get yoked up with somebody, and whether that's a business relationship, a girlfriend, boyfriend, marriage, or whatever it may be, you are going to eventually move in the direction that they're going in. All right? So the reason I'm mentioning that is this. If you get into a marriage relationship, understand you are laborers together with God. You are called to serve each other and to serve others for the Lord. That is your calling. All right? The ministry of marriage is not, how can you serve me? Right? You know, it's like the Pharisees. You know, we piped and nobody danced. You know, we sang and nobody noticed. We cried and nobody cared. And that's a Pharisaical mindset. The right approach to marriage is, how can I serve you? And there are times, if we're honest, that it's easy, and there are times when it's challenging. Now, let me give you this. Over in the garden, look at Genesis chapter number 3. We're going to look at some scripture tonight. Genesis chapter number 3. You know the first word out of the devil's mouth is a positive word? You know that? Look at Genesis 3, verse 1. The Lord says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea. He approaches her with a question, but it's a positive. It's the word out of his mouth is yes. Yes, si se puede. Yes, let's do this. You can be whatever you want to be. That was his message to Eve, by the way. Right? Whatever you want to be, whatever you dream you want to be. And but doesn't that violate God, what God wants for me? Yeah, but we'll worry about that later. Doesn't God want you to be happy? I mean, I'm in this miserable marriage. Doesn't God see that I'm not happy? And listen, if that is the case, all I can say is I am not here to beat you up. If you have a tough marriage or things aren't going right, I want to help you. But I know this much. No marriage ever gets better by people pointing at each other and saying, here's what you're not doing. The marriage will get better when you own your own responsibility. She is tricked into see. Look at verse 24 of that same chapter. You know how it starts? With a positive statement. Yay. You know how it ends? With the sword being drawn and Adam and Eve being kicked out of the garden. You know what happened? He gave her a positive thing and it ended negatively. Is that not true? Yeah. You know, the first word out of his mouth is a positive thing. I want you to compare Genesis 3:1 with Luke chapter 22. Go to Luke chapter number 22. We're laying some groundwork because before I get to the myths that we're going to discover, I want to make very clear the way God works. God gives you the reality, the truth that does not always appeal to your senses. It does not always appeal to your human nature. And what you have to do is understand, once you're a born again child of God, the Spirit of God inside of you is the one that says, yeah, that's right. Yeah, listen to that. Yeah, that's good. It's your flesh that goes, who does he think he is? He doesn't know my spouse. He doesn't know what I've been through. I mean, that's just the way it works. Look at Luke chapter 22. Look at verse 42. Luke 22 and verse 42. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Do you realize from a human standpoint, that's a negative thing to do? That goes against your own nature. It's you saying, I don't want to do this. This goes against my nature, but God, I want your will to be done in my marriage, with my children, with my finances, with my future, whatever it is. God, I want your will to be done. And you know what? You'll be happier when you live that way. But can I say on the front end of it, it's not always easy. And can I say on the front end of it, listen, it's like this. Okay, but how does the story in Luke 22 end? You say, what happens? Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. You know what you have in Genesis 3? You have a beautiful garden, and you have man giving ear to lies, and it ends miserably. Do you know what you have in Luke 22? You have a garden, and you have a man speaking truth to his father, and it ends beautifully. Look at Matthew 28, and look, if you would, at verse number 6. He is not here, some of the best words in the English language, for he is risen. Amen? Do you know how you get to that positive message? You have to have a man that's willing to sacrifice and understand it's not about his desire, it's about the will of God. and it's about serving others. And by putting God's will in the center and serving others, look at the great thing that Jesus Christ accomplished. In the end, the story is positive, is it not? That's why you're saved. But you have to get through the negative before you get to the positive. And what I'm getting at is this. We have been told things like this. We just fell out of love. Or I fell in love with so-and-so. And let me just say this. I am not against. I think it's wonderful and beautiful. And all the romantic songs you want to sing to each other. And when you're married. And you know. And I just knew when I saw her, I was in love. And all that kind of stuff. The reality is, when you first see your spouse, more than likely, you were very, very strongly attracted to them. But you did not know it was going to be love right away. All right? Now, you may go, well, yes, it was. How do you express love at that point? If love is giving in action and sacrificing of self, what did you do? You looked at someone that was pretty. Tell me how that sacrificed to you. Already, I can tell it's like, well, I don't know where we're going, but I don't like it. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter. I'm going to show you the whole idea of falling in love. The reason I had to address this is because if you can fall in love, you can also you with me? It just happened. And you know, I fell in love. And then on the other end, 10 years later, we just fell out of love. And it wasn't our fault. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And is the Bible your final authority? Amen. All right, we'll find out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, look if you would at verse number 12, and this is an instruction that Paul is giving to all believers. It's not, the context is not marriage, no doubt, but it applies to marriage, absolutely. Look at verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Do you know what that shows me right away? Number one, God is the source of love. You need to be made to grow in love. Look what he says there, to make you to increase and abound. It is not so much about falling in love, it's about growing in love. Do you see that? The Lord makes you to increase and to grow, and it is something that takes time to abound in. Listen, I might be attracted, I was definitely absolutely attracted to her, 13 years of age. She walks into church smelling like smoke, and it's true, she did, right? Anyways, she got over it. She got over it. Every once in a while, you know, she's searching for that. I'm just kidding. She didn't do that. But the kids get her stressed out. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Listen. I'll pay for it later. I promise. Amen. She came into church, and you know what I did? I went over and I shook her hand. Just like that. I shook her hand, and I thought, man, she's pretty. Yeah. I like her. You want to talk to that girl, you know? And, of course, the problem was I was already at 13 dating somebody. I told you I didn't know any better, okay? I'm trying to help them save themselves from all the drama. But what I'm getting at is this. I was attracted to her. I didn't love her. I couldn't even do that. I didn't know what that was. The idea of falling in love. Listen, you may be attracted. I'm not taking away from that. You know, it was love at first sight. No, you were attracted to that person, and then you got to know them. And then as you got to know them, you were allowed the opportunity, but with God's help, to grow in love. And growing in love takes effort. It is work, and it is ministry. When you, listen, words are important. I'm sorry, guys, but we live in a generation that say words don't matter. Words are absolutely important. Well, I mean, I don't see what the big deal is. Change the these and the thous and change whatever you want. No, it's a big deal. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch is there in the chariot and Philip's next to him. And they're talking about the gospel and they're talking about Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53. And the Ethiopian eunuch goes, who's he talking about in Isaiah 53? And Philip goes, oh, that's all about Jesus. And he preaches to him Jesus. And the Ethiopian eunuch goes, man, that's great. Hey, there's some water. Can I get baptized? And you know what Philip says? Well, if you don't have a King James Bible, do you know what happens? They stop the chariot and he baptizes them. Right. If you have a King James Bible in verse 37, do you know what Philip says? He says, if thou believest with all thine heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, thou mayest. You know what that means? Baptism follows belief, not the other way around. Right. Why do words matter? If you take that verse out, you change the entire context of the story. Words matter. And when someone says, oh, you're just nitpicking the whole falling in love thing, it matters. Because if I can fall in it, I can fall out of it because it wasn't me. It was just this thing that overwhelmed and we were just drawn and I just don't know it. And now he's just fat and lazy and eats potato chips with his white beater on and plays video games and watches sports all day. And some of you are like, how did he know? You have to step back from the nomenclature. You have to step back from the wording that the world throws at you all the time. You have to step back from, I'm sorry, ladies, the Hallmark movies. And gentlemen, you have to step back from Sports Illustrated. Because you need to understand she's not a piece of meat. She's got ideas and thoughts and all that stuff. See, some women's libbers, they go about halfway down the right road, and then they go clear off in the left field. And the solution for them is men are all evil. Well, if you say you're the same, can someone please explain to me, by the way, how the same folks that are against men objectifying women are okay with women being in pornography? That makes no sense at all. You understand that? And what I'm getting at is this. You got to step away from all that the world has thrown at you and go, okay, what does God say about this? And I can tell you this. God is not a big believer in falling in love. You say, why? Because if you fall in it, you can fall out. Now, I'm going to give you something up here. I want to talk about, I would say this, stages of marriage, all right? And some of you are like, oh, no, which stage am I in? Okay, you're in remission. I'm just kidding. Let's see if we can get this down here. All right, so you got a couple stages up here, all right? You got the romance stage. As we walk along together, ooh, holding hands, walking all alone, ooh, so in love are we two that we don't know what to do. So in love, so much in love. Right? There's the romance section, all right? Then there's something called reality. Back to life, back to reality, right? Regression, all right? And then you got this thing over here. Whoever's eating peanuts, stop it, all right? So let me tell you what happens oftentimes. I wish life went like this. I also wish when you got saved, it was like, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful, and everything that I do is right, and me and God are always in harmony, we're always in fellowship, nothing discourages me, Christians are awesome, they never do anything against me, and we all hold hands and sing kumbaya. It's not reality, all right? A matter of fact, anybody ever taken on a job before, a new job, and you go, oh, everybody's wonderful. I love this company, and it's just the best, right? And then reality sets in. Don't nod your head, Steon. Okay, all right, just checking, all right? And you know what it is? It's the romance of it. It's the novelty of it, and it's all new. And let me just say this, that typically, you know what? It takes about 2 years of living with someone to even know who they are. First arguments over a game of Monopoly. And I may be somewhat competitive. That's the rumor that's out there. And my wife alleged, there's no proof in the courts. She alleged that I cheated. Can you believe that, Brother Joe? She alleged that I cheated at Monopoly. And the way this thing ended was kind of like Jesus in the temple when he goes in and throws the tables over and all that, and that's when the music died. Amen. That's the day the music. That now listen, when everything's new, right? Think about this. Go in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Now you will experience in every aspect of your life this cycle, where everything's new, it's wonderful, it's great. Now let me just say this. I hope and pray, and I mean this sincerely, that if New Heights Baptist Church is new to you, all right, that even when the reality sets in that nobody's perfect here, right, including the preacher, that you don't just say, I'm out. Right? That you don't go home, throw your Bible away, and listen to Everybody Hurts on, you know, replay over and over and over. All right? What I'm hopeful that you'll understand is that this thing applies to so many areas of life, including marriage. Revelation, you go over there, and what you find is the Lord writes 7 churches. And one of the churches that he writes is the church of Ephesus. And he says something pretty important to them. I want you to see this. Look at Revelation chapter 2. And if you notice, if you study Revelation chapter 2 and 3, what you'll find out is the last time that the book of Revelation uses the word church is in Revelation chapter 3. You say, why is that? Now, that's not the last time the body of Christ shows up. You can see that in the bride of Christ in Revelation chapter 19. However, the word church does not show up after Revelation chapter number 3. It doesn't exist. All right. You know what happens in Revelation chapter 4? The picture of the rapture takes place, and he says, come up hither, and the church isn't mentioned after that. Great picture of the fact that it's a pre-tribulation rapture, all right? But all that said, he addresses 7 churches, and when he addresses them, you know what you got? You've got a historical application. Those were 7 actual churches that existed in Asia Minor. That's basically Turkey, modern-day Turkey today. All right? You've got a doctrinal application. You say, what is that? It's a prophetic application to periods of church history. So when you get to chapter 3, he talks about a church called Laodicea. Derechos. In Spanish, right? All right. You say, what is that? It's Latin for rights. You remember the country Laos? You know what that is? It's the word for people. So it's the church that's concerned with the people's rights, not what God wants. All right? And that's prophetically where we're at. But then there's this other thing. There's a practical application that a believer can take to their own life. And I want you to look for just a moment. Look at Revelation chapter number 2. And you may go, man, I don't understand. Does this have anything to do with marriage? Bear with me. You'll find out in just a moment. Revelation chapter number 2. And look, if you would, at verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Those are all good things. He is commending them, right? But then I want you to see this, and I was tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. That's a commendation. That's positive. And has borne, verse 3, positive, has patience, positive. And for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Because thou hast what? You didn't fall out of your first love, buddy. You left it. Are you seeing the wording? That is an act of the will. And listen, the application, obviously, from the standpoint of the church, is they quit loving the Lord as they ought to, and they were going through the motions and doing everything on the outside to appear that the relationship was sound. But on the inside, the desire and the love and the zeal and the passion had waned, and it wasn't the Lord's fault. The Lord never changed. You say, who's the guilty party? The church. So what I'm getting at is this. I want you to understand, listen, myth number one is this, that the honeymoon will never die. Hey, can I say this? Life is not meant to be a perpetual honeymoon. Right. Myth number one. Now, you say, what happens? Oh, after a while, ladies, you go in there and you see his clothes on the floor. Now, in his mind, it's more convenient to leave it on the floor. I'm going to hold my tongue right now. Because to him, it's like, at least I know where it is. And it's not like we've got people over at our house looking in our bedroom. So why does it matter? To her, it is a violation of her value. She goes, I'm aghast to the fact, I cannot believe that you don't care. I care about this. This matters to me. Why would you do that? And then, gentlemen, you go to get the toothpaste out of the drawer. and she has left it a big old globby mess. And you say, why are you the way that you are? And then, you know, she wants the house clean. You go to the car and you go, man, if you treated the car like you did the house, the car would be in better shape. And you say, what's going on? Brother, the honeymoon's over. And you have moved into the reality stage. And this happens when you go to Bible school. You're going to think, I'll never forget. I thought everybody in Bible school was, you know, sinless. And I remember going, I'll never forget this. It's funny because one of the missionaries we support was a part of this story. And I remember going, I was innocent, you know, I just thought I was bebopping in the gym. Like, man, everybody here loves God, and they just must quote scripture each other all the time, you know, and nobody watches bad stuff. And I walk in there, and I'm like, hey, guys, do you know where I can find this? And it was Joey Anderson, a missionary of Papua New Guinea, and it was Brother Chavers, who was my assistant pastor at one time, and one other guy, I can't remember, Brother Huggins, who's a missionary in Brazil, all guys that are in the ministry. And they just, I can't even remember what they said. It was some smart alecky thing, and they're like, they ran off. And I remember thinking, it's not what I expected. You say, what was it? It was reality. Now listen, when you get married, the realization, gentlemen, that she is her own person. And ladies, the fact that honestly, at times, I'm not trying to be funny, the things he values about maybe the cleanliness aspect or you know, certain habits that you exhibit around the house, there's things that are just going, you're going to go, why do they do that? Right? And you're going to go, man, I'm not feeling the love anymore. Right? Now here's the reality. That person was there the whole time. Right. They were. But all that you could see was the good in them. I'll give you an example. Ladies, if you marry a man that honors his mother, which he ought to, when you get married to him and he's still concerned about his mom, you'll despise it sometimes if he cares too much about mom. Because you're going, he should be paying attention to me. But that was the thing that drew you to him. So there's this romance period where they can do no wrong. And then there's this reality period where you're just shocked that a human being could be like that. Right? And what happens over time is, boy, things just start to move in this direction. You know what happens when the Israelites go in the promised land? Man, they're wiping their enemies out. And they look at how good God's been to us. And God's just wonderful. And we've been blessed. And we're God's people. And then the reality sets in. And it's kind of the same scene over and over and over. And it's not new anymore. And now you're two or three generations in. And now they're going, man, we can just do whatever we want. It doesn't matter. And before you know it, man, they're down here. And do you understand what it takes to get back here? I'm going to give you another R word. Psychology will not cut the mustard tonight. The issue is a spiritual and an emotional issue. And it is a matter of repentance to say, I have left my first love. I was not a victim that fell out of love. I have chosen to simply look at all of their bad qualities, everything that's wrong. And if you were honest and you were thankful to God and you could write down the things that you say, man, these are the things that are right with my spouse, you would come to a place of gratitude more than you would complaining. You say, well, preacher, does that really fix everything? I'm not going to say it fixes everything, but I'm going to say this, it fixes you. Now, I remember reading a story of, this is back in the 1930s, and there was a football team in Oklahoma, and they were just sorry. High school football team, terrible. And there was a rich oil man in that town. And he went to the high school football team and to the coach. He goes, look, if you guys beat these rivals, I will buy every single one of you a new Ford. I mean, that's kind of high stakes, right? And anybody looked at used car prices recently? Someone offers you a Ford and you take it. You may go, I'm more of a Chevy. Shut up and take the car. Right. All right? And so this guy offered every single one. So you know what they did? They rallied on the sidelines. Yeah, we're going to win. We're going to win. You say, why? Because I'm excited about getting a Ford. You say, what happened? They got beat 38-0. Oh. Smoked. You say, why? Because the excitement was no match for the lack of commitment and discipline that they had exhibited to be traditionally the ones that lost. What I'm getting at is this, this is wonderful, but this doesn't last. You have to take this and understand, man, listen, as much as I'd like to, and I'm not saying don't walk out and go, Pastor's so negative. He says we can't have romance. I guess all we should do is just serve each other. Well, I mean, let me just say this. You will find by serving your spouse, you put a spark in your marriage that is not there otherwise. When you focus only on yourself and your needs and how they made you feel over here, rather than the reality that, hey, the reason that I was there was because of how I looked at that person. That was my choice. Yeah, but now I know the realities of them, and they know the realities of you. Do you want them just to focus on the negatives? Why would you do it? You say, well, we're here in the regression stage. And it was interesting, I read something about, the regression stage of marriage, which is basically induced by teenage parental conflict.
Oh, amen.
Oh. There's a list of things in there, but that one stood out to me, you know. Hey, listen, you know, one time Israel had the Ark of the Covenant, and they are fighting the Philistines. And you know what the Philistines do? The Philistines see the Ark of the Covenant come into the camp, and all of a sudden Israel goes, the Ark is here! And they, you would have thought you were at a football game. They're excited. And you know what the Philistines do? They look at each other and go, we are not going to be slaves to those people. You know what they said? Let us play the men and let us fight. And you know who won that day? Even though the Ark of the Covenant was with Israel, the Israelites lost and the Philistines won. You say, why? This was all about the emotion of the experience, and this was about, I am not going to quit until I die. You know what you need to have in your marriage? Kind of like a do-or-die kind of mentality.
Yeah.
Where you go, man, things aren't where I want them right now. I'm not quitting. I'm not bailing right now. I have every reason to go. In my flesh, I'm looking at this going, man, it's never been worse. Things are just terrible, and we can't say two words to each other without fighting. Things are not where they're supposed to be. I will tell you to put a pause on that, and I will say, rather than looking back to, oh, I remember when we were happy, and I remember, I would say this. If you're going to go back there, I would simply say, how did you look at them? You say, well, I didn't know anything about them, and they didn't know anything about you. And let me say this. God loves you knowing every single sin in your life. You know, I'm not God. Well, you need to take on the character. That's what the whole idea of the Christian life is that God is conforming you more and more in the image of Jesus Christ. Unconditional love is unconditional. It is loving someone at their lowest and loving them when you don't feel like it. You know what it takes in your life to do that? For you to personally go, Lord, I can't fix all of that, but I can fix my attitude. And Lord, if I'm ever going to get, look, go back to Revelation chapter 2. Let me show you something. Revelation chapter 2. If I'm ever going to see this thing move in the right direction, God, it'll be because I get things right. And I'm willing to take that step. Revelation chapter 2. Look, if you would, at verse number 5. Revelation chapter 2. You know what he tells the church of Ephesus? You know what I tell any married couple that's struggling? I would say, look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Oh, I did fall out of love. Yeah, the only reason you fell is because you left something. You left an original position that God had you in. And because of that, you have fallen from the position that God wanted you to be in. That is not God's fault. And as much as you may want to blame your spouse, and listen to me, this is not Pastor Adrian's way of saying, suck it up, buttercup, they didn't do anything wrong. They may have a great deal of responsibility in the situation as well. But here's what you have to understand. You cannot control them. Can I ask you a question? Did you get them to fall in love with you by controlling them before? Or did you get them interested in you by you showing up and you being present? And you caring, and you wanting to talk, and you being interested in what they were interested in. I think that's how you did it before, is it not? You say, well, yeah, that's how it was back then, but man, you know, we were thinner, and we were younger, and things were better, and there was more romance, and yeah, let me just tell you right now, you won't stay young forever, but you can keep the right attitude as a believer. Look what he says. He says this, you fell. You know what that means? Get back up. Look at verse 5. He says, Repent. You know what that means? That's you. Repent. You know what that means? You need to own it. And not blame the world, your family, your spouse. Own it. And look what he says. Look at this. This is awesome. And do the first works. I just wish we were in love like we used to. What you used to do to get their attention? What did you used to invest in, gentlemen? You know, she's just the old ball and chain, the old hag, you know, and she just nags me all the time. Well, let me ask you, man, did you used to treat her like you do now? Did you used to talk to her like you did when you were dating her? It's real quiet right now. Listen, the honeymoon is going to die. You're not going to be in an eternal state of honeymoon. But you know what you can do? You can have a part in this. And listen, you know what the reality is? More than likely, it's not going to be this. It's going to be... Am I right about that? But man, you know what happens when you fall? You get back up. I messed up again. Okay, get back up. And I lost my cool. Okay, I messed up. Repent. Get it right. And as you go along through this thing, understand, this is not intended to last forever, but I can continue to allow the Lord to make me abound and grow in love, which is an act of my will. And by serving my spouse, I can do that regardless of whether the quote-unquote honeymoon is there. Look at Ezekiel chapter 37. You want to rekindle something, bring it back to life? Look at Ezekiel 37. Some of you are like, man, I never thought Ezekiel could be romantic. It's because he's not. But there's some good stuff here. Look at Ezekiel 37. And I want you to see what happens in this story. This is the Valley of Dry Bones. Remember that story? Remember the old knee bone connect to the thigh bone connect to the hip. Remember that thing? You know where that comes from? Ezekiel 37. This guy goes to the Valley of Dry Bones. It's a picture of Israel as a nation. And I want you to notice what happens. Look at verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. You are going to experience valleys in your life as a believer. You're going to experience hardship in your life. And you will experience it in your marriage as well. You know what a valley of dry bones is? It's dry. Look at verse number 2. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. You ever experienced a time in your life where things were just dry? Bible reading's dry, church is dry, marriage might be dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Lord, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy upon these bones, and say to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God of these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. I want you to notice in verse number 1, the hand of God needs to be involved in your marriage. I want you to notice there's a questioning in verse 3 about whether there's any hope or not. I want you to notice in verse number 3 that the prophet responds to God and says, God, you're the one that knows how this can work. God, you're the one that has the answers. That's how you have to approach life, and that's how you have to approach marriage. And I want you to notice in verse 4, there is a need for the words of God. Without the words of God being spoken into your life, there can be no life in your relationship with your spouse, your kids, your God. You need this book every day of your life. If your marriage is dry, do you read your Bible? Amen. Do you read it together? Do you intend, do you purposefully make it a point to infuse the words of God into your home? If you're not, can I encourage you to do that? You say, what happens? These valley of dry bones, they all come together and there's life where there was once death. And you know what God does? God rekindles life and brings life back from the dead. That's what God is really good at doing that. And you might say, man, my marriage is not where it's supposed to be. We're right here. Some of you might be right here. And some of you might be flirting between here. I don't know where you're at. Doesn't matter. The point is this. If you want things to be where they ought to be, can I say this? You need God's hand, and you need God's word, and you need God's presence. And by bringing that into your home, do you know what you allow God to do? You allow God to heal things and bring life where things were once dead. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Your marriage is more than a honeymoon. I wish I'd included it in the slides tonight. I didn't. But I watched yesterday Cindy take food off that plate and say, open up, honey. The night before, the nurses didn't realize he was trying to tell them, I can't do this. I can't do it. So he just wasn't eating. Now, 38 years ago, they said, I do. Do you think 38 years ago they envisioned that? Probably not. But there she was. Open up, honey. Let me wipe that for you. All the good feelings and romance, that may not be there at the moment. But I can tell you this, boy, oh boy, you talk about a revival in that hospital room. You say, why? That, my friends, is love. Because when the honeymoon's over and the day when all the attention is on you and the wedding pictures have been taken and the cake has been eaten and all that first dance and all that kind of stuff, that doesn't last forever. But you can have an awesome marriage. Do you know what it takes? God. And do you know what I saw in that couple last night? I saw real love. I saw real love. Now listen, whether you have been married for years, never been married, don't want to be at this point in your life, whatever the case might be, or someday hope to get married, what I'll tell you is this. Myth number one, the honeymoon will never die. It's not true. Those ooey-gooey feelings and the butterflies and all that, it'll go from butterflies to bullhorns. All right? That doesn't last forever. But you can still have an amazing marriage if the Lord is a part of it. Man, let's all stand. Let's all stand. Father, tonight we thank you for the Word of God. God, teach us to be more like you. Help us, Lord. I thank you for this time of Bible study, Lord. We thank you for the ice cream that we're going to eat. I pray, Lord, that the teens would be able to raise some money, Lord, to be able to help them towards camp. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Lord, I pray for every marriage that's represented in this room, even the ones that we can't see yet, or those that might be marching towards that next 5-10 years of their life. Lord, it's a weird thought for me to think of some of these girls in this section over here, Lord, they're 10 years old. In the next decade, they might be in that place themselves. I don't like to think about it, but it's the reality. And Lord, I just pray for all those that are listening to the words of God that went out tonight, God, that you would take these words, that you would plant them in their hearts, and you would help them to be determined, Lord, to be servants of Jesus Christ, ambassadors of Christ, even in their marriages. Lord, we love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, teens, go get us, make some ice cream for us, all right? All right.